I tell you, our young people are precious. Amen? I have a motto that children are as important as adults. Amen? Well, let me see. It's good to see you all here this morning. I was beginning to wonder if, since Pastor Bob and Pastor Roy and Pastor Scott were out of the building, nobody was going to show up. But let's see if we can call them in, okay? Have you ever been a day late and a dollar short? Do we have it plugged in back there, Gordon? I turned it on, yeah. It's got battery. Okay, there we are. Day late? Well, actually, I'm a little over a month late with Rosh Hashanah. And maybe sometimes I'm even a dollar short. The other day I got back from Lowe's on the 16th and discovered, as I was taking the receipt out of my wallet, that I had a 10% discount coupon that expired on the 15th. He'll get that fixed in just a second. That's always a challenge when things don't come in the way they're supposed to, right? Well, on September 25, which is a significant day in our family, Rosh Hashanah took place. And that's the Feast of Trumpets, and Evangeline likes the trumpets so much. I used to have play this one. I don't play this one so much anymore because it's harder to play than the other one, believe it or not. But Rosh Hashanah is the head of the new year, the Feast of Trumpets. And during the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, they will play the trumpet in the synagogue over 100 times. Now, I promise, I'm not going to do that much today. But, you know, there's some very significant things that take place in Rosh Hashanah. It's the remembrance of the creation of Adam and Eve. It's the beginning of all beginnings. You know, the Bible starts out in the beginning, right? Well, the new year begins with Rosh Hashanah, and it's the head of the year. Thank you, Gordon. And the first thing that is being thought of is that we remember Adam and Eve were created by God. Amen? And it's also a special remembrance, a special dependence upon God as creator and sustainer of the world and his dependence upon humanity to make his presence and influence known in the world. Did you know that you are important to God? You are a part of God's plan. He has a plan for you, each one of you. Kids are as important as adults. Every teacher will tell you that, right? Another thing is that the Rosh Hashanah proclaims God as the King of the universe. I just wanted to briefly mention that, you know, because God is the creator and sustainer of this world, did you know that He gives us the responsibility of taking care of this world? He told Adam and Eve to go into the garden and tend it, right? And I think sometimes there are some people in this world who do not think that God's creation is very important. They just want to take advantage of creation. But everything in creation points to the Creator as God, the King of the universe. On Rosh Hashanah, the world passes before God like a flock of sheep. I got this from a Jewish site. This is a very important time. The heavenly court decrees who shall live and who shall die, who shall be impoverished and who shall be enriched, and who shall fall and who shall rise for the next year. It's a very serious day. That's why they announce with the trumpets. Pay attention. Significant things are being said and done in the courts of heaven that affect us here on this earth. The cry of the shofar is also a cry for repentance. And I think this is a very, very significant point, because the Rosh Hashanah was the first anniversary of man's sin, his first sin, and repentance thereof. Sin crept in and corrupted the relationship between God and man. Very serious. Take time to be aware. It's a time of probation. If the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Now, last week, Pastor Bob talked about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, coming in the 170th anniversary of October 22, 1844. Amen? Very significant day in Adventist history. Now, if you wonder why we are a whole month away, you know, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is kind of like Easter. It floats through the year depending upon the calendar relative to the cycle of the moons going around the earth and so forth. But this is a period of time from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is a day of probation. It's a day of fasting. It's a time when we get ready to really understand what God has for us. It's a time of deepening our relationship with God. Another very significant aspect of the call of the shofar is to recall the binding of Isaac by Abraham when Abraham was told to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. This was the first time that we see the shofar in conjunction with God's plan of salvation. It reminds us that the Lamb of God that saved Isaac's life, the one that was caught in the thicket there, was a substitute so that Isaac could live. This is probably one of the best illustrations in all of Scripture, that here in the bushes. Oops, and I did that just like Gordon said it would happen. That here in the bushes was a ram that was caught in the thicket. And it pointed forward to the Lamb of God as he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. Abraham called that mountain Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And ever since that time, the shofar horn is made out of a ram's horn, has been associated with the experience of Isaac and the head of the new year, and pointing forward to God's plan of salvation. Well, in addition to these items, there was lots of good food at Rosh Hashanah. What's a feast without food, right? You guys don't like to eat, do you? One of the things that they would eat at Rosh Hashanah is apples dipped in honey. Because salvation is sweet. Amen? I like also the special prayer. Tashlik is a special prayer that they would say near a body of water, an ocean, a river, a pond, etc., that reminded them of the verse that says, "And you shall cast their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, do you know how deep the deepest part of this ocean is? Does anybody have an idea? It's off the coast of the Philippines and Japan. It's called the Mariana Trench. I don't know if you can see that there. But right along here, it's at a depth of almost 36,000 feet. The bottom of the ocean is 36,000 feet approximately. If you put Mount Everest down there on the bottom, do you know that there would be over a mile of water on top of Mount Everest? And you know what? God throws our sins into that kind of a depth of ocean. And kids, guess what? God doesn't go deep sea fishing. He doesn't try to dredge up all of the things that he put down there. And you know, it's so far down there that there's no light gets down there. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? That's good news. God doesn't want to make us uncomfortable and unhappy. He wants to take care of our sins. One of the final things that is a part of Rosh Hashanah is blessing. They bless God and they bless the people. And God blesses the people. Amen? And so Rosh Hashanah is a special time. And it's the call of the shofar. That reminds us that we need to get ready for Jesus to come. We need to get ready for the judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? You know, our lessons that we've been studying in the book of James is very important. Maybe we could put that thing up on the top so that it would communicate a little better there. Okay, there's our lesson thing. As we think about what our lesson for this week, you know, when I started thinking about this sermon, it was several weeks ago, right at the end of last quarter's lessons. In fact, Dr. Fleming and I were talking in the hallway about it and about a part of the lesson that she had been teaching that day. And I shared with her something that I thought, man, I need to share this with everybody. And so that's what I wanted to share today about God's plan of salvation. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point. Now, it says he has become what? Guilty of all. How many of you have never, ever in your life not stumbled and sinned? Well, I don't see any hands waving. Mine's not up. You know, but the Bible says that all of God's law is important, right? Jesus said even the smallest letter, that's the jot, the yod, is the smallest letter. It's important. And the smallest part of the letter, see that little, that's the tittle. See, if you didn't have a tittle on it, you would think that this letter and that letter were, you could get them confused, right? If you're just looking at them very quickly. But the tittle is that part that makes this letter, the R, different from the D, the daleth, the resh versus the daleth. So that's, God, Jesus is saying, even the smallest part of the letter is important. Makes a difference. And James reminds us that we need to be the kind of people who remember that we are going to be judged. Amen? But we all just admitted, because we didn't raise our hands, right, that we've all broken the law, right? So what hope do we have? We go before the law, and it's very difficult. In fact, there's in the last part of chapter 20 of Revelation is a great white throne judgment. Now, I won't go into all the three phases of the judgment right now, because that's an important topic, but we just want to concentrate on this description of the final phase of the judgment. God revealed to John there was a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence the earth and heaven fled, there was no place found for them. Here's a scary experience, right? It looks scary. And I saw the dead. You know, last night, a lot of people celebrated the Day of the Dead, Dia de los Muertos in Spanish. Halloween, they call it. We don't celebrate that. We hallelujah, amen? Because we serve a risen Savior. We don't serve the dead. But here the dead are coming to life, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Books. And the dead were judged from those things that were written in the books according to their deeds. Now, if we go by the deeds, well, we've all admitted we're sinners, right? The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Scary. There's some people who, I think of people like Hitler, who responsible for 13 million people's deaths. And across the border, Stalin, what was it, 20, 22 million that he was responsible for? These are guys that their deeds were bad. We kind of figure that they're going to be on the wrong side, amen? But, you know, I've discovered there's one thing we cannot do, and that is we cannot know what their relationship with God was in the last second of their life. Amen? And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. What's this book of life? What do you think it means? What is the book of life? Say out real loud. Those that are there get eternal life. Amen? It's the record. I got good news for you. That's not the only record that's there. That's right. Because if we are judged on our deeds, we are scared, right? We're doomed. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, Romans 3:10 says, none are righteous. Not even one of us are righteous. For the wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is the eternal life? It's in Jesus. Amen? It's a gift. But if we're judged by the law, we stumble in one point, we are guilty of all, wages of sin are death. We're on death row then, aren't we? We're doomed. But we need to ask the question, is my name written where? There in the book of life. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free gift. How much do you have to pay for it? It's free. How much do you have to do for it? Well, the main thing you have to do is accept it, right? That's what you do with a gift. Paul kind of hones in on it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone may boast. My salvation that I receive from God is not based upon what I have done or not done. I thought I would get an amen someplace in the audience. Amen! Thank you. And we appreciate that. I couldn't hear it very loud, though. It's a free gift. The gift of God. It's not the result of works, but it's a gift. So that no one may boast. Now, some people think, well, if I just give thousands of dollars, that'll do it. Well, what did the widow give? She gave two coins that hardly made up a penny. They were two of the most common trash coins of the day. You know, they're the kind of things that the penny is on the ground and you look at it, yeah, I don't know where that thing has been. I'm not going to pick it up. If it was a silver dollar, you would pick it up, amen? Yeah, you would, because it had value. But those kind of coins, the drachmas, they weren't drachmas, they were mites, yeah. They were not worth hardly anything. It's not on how much you do or how much you give. It's in your heart. It's in your heart. The testimony is this, 1 John chapter 5. I love this text. 1 John chapter 5, the testimony is this, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. Amen. He gave it to us. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. In His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. I'm going to ask my buddy Burton to come up here. We're going to let this book represent Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Him? Do you have eternal life? You're never going to die. Never going to die, right? Let's see, I'm going to grab a microphone so that you can be heard, okay? Now, we're going to let these two books here represent eternal life, right? Now, it's not worth it. I mean, eternal life is worth a lot more than $2, right? But I'm going to put that where? In the book, which represents who?
Jesus.
Yeah, keep it close. Okay, represents Jesus. Okay, now, I'm going to give you this book. Do you have the $2 in there?
Yes.
Why?
Because you put them in there.
I put them where?
In the book, which represents Jesus.
In the book that represents, and those $2 represents?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. And so, do you have eternal life?
Yes.
Yes. Praise God. Amen? That's good news. Thank you, Burton. You can keep that book, and you can keep those $2. And you can keep eternal life, too. That's a good illustration. Eternal life is in Jesus. And when you accept Jesus, you have eternal life. You know, Jesus says that there's going to come a day, you know, when resurrection is coming. Amen? That's good news. Because as we go through life, we see our loved ones slipping into the rest of the grave. And we think, did God make a mistake? And Jesus said, no. There's a day coming. At the last day, says John 5 and 6. At the last day, those that are in the grave are going to be called forth to life everlasting. The sleep of the grave. And by the way, I would encourage you to come in the morning to breakfast and Bible study. They're going to study more about that tomorrow. And I'll just put in a plug for that in the morning, for it in the morning. Come and learn more about it. But we have the confidence to know that God is coming. And eternal life is going to be ours for all eternity. Revelation 21. These are a very beautiful description of the new Jerusalem. There at the end of the chapter, he says, I saw no temple in this city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. When we're with God, we're in His temple. God is in His holy temple. Well, He is the holy temple. We are there. We should be in God and God should be in us. Amen? And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus is going to shine bright in the New Jerusalem. Amen? The nations will walk by this light, the light of Jesus. It's the new day coming, a new world, and we're thankful for that. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into this new land. And in the daytime, there will be no light there. Its gates will never be closed. Free access to God and Jesus all the time. Face-to-face communion with them. And they will bring glory and honor of the nations into it. But notice, nothing unclean. No one who practices abominations and a lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm glad that we have a book that contains those names. Amen? Get eternal life. But you know what? This book is more than just a bunch of names. It's more than just a bunch of names. Because there's something significant that you need to understand. Eime hoi geogrammatomenoi in to biblia tes zoes tu arnu. That sounds like Greek to me, doesn't it? Well, yes, it is. Okay. And I should do better at that than I am. This is a lot of times when you translate, things lose in translation. And in this case, they made the book the possessor of the Lamb, which it is, but it also contains something very important. Let me translate it for you. Only those whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb. Do you see a significant difference here? The book contains the life of Jesus. The record of the life of Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus, throughout the New Testament, is proclaimed as the one who did not what? He did not sin. He was perfect. In him there was no sin. I like what Dr. Law Rundell, one of my theology professors at the seminary, used to say. He said, the devil came to Jesus at the end of his life and tried to play a tune on his heart, kind of like a harp. But the strings wouldn't respond. Jesus did not respond to the devil in any way. And that is good news, because that is the life that represents the people whose names are written there. You see, Jesus not only lived a perfect life, there's two demands of the law. Demand of the law, number one, for righteousness, perfect righteousness for life. Those that do this shall live. We just all admitted here today, we haven't done it, therefore we don't deserve to live. But Jesus is righteous. Jesus is perfect. Amen. And he's the Lamb of God. Prefigured by that lamb caught in the thicket on Mount Moriah. Same mountain, by the way, as Golgotha, where Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As John, his cousin, said in John chapter 1, verse 29. Dr. Fessler handed me a sheet of paper the other night at board meeting. that he had gotten at a meeting. And he says, here, I think you might enjoy this. And so, Jerry, I pulled off one of the quotes. Christ has pledged himself to be our substitute. He, just like the lamb, the ram was substituted for Isaac, just like throughout the history of sin in the Garden of Eden. What did God do with Adam and Eve when they sinned? He taught them about the substitution, right? Where do you think he got the garments that he clothed them with? He took away their filthy garments of sin, fig leaf solutions, false solutions that don't work. And he gave them the garments of salvation that pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away and pays the penalty for the sin that they had committed. He's the substitute and the surety. He's the guarantee. And he neglects no one. Praise God, amen? We are here today because God has called us to be in a relationship with him, a relationship of love and obedience, a relationship that he wants to deepen every day of our lives. Every moment. He neglects no one. There is an inexhaustible fund of perfect obedience. That is tremendous, folks. Amen? There's an inexhaustible fund of perfect righteousness that Jesus has provided for us. He stands in our place. In heaven, his merits, his self-denial and self-sacrifice are treasured as an incense to be offered up with the prayers of his people. Prayer is such an important part of our lives, our ministry. And we come bringing Jesus and his righteousness, his sacrifice. That's all we have to offer. My hope, thank you, Dick. You know, I marvel at how God inspires the service. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. The sermon was contained in the song that we sang this morning. It was right there. Jesus paid it all. All we have to do is accept his wonderful gift. By this love, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Praise God, we're not doomed after all, amen? We have reason to hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Because in the day of judgment, we are as he is. If our names are written there in the book of the life of the Lamb, God looks at Jesus. He doesn't look at John. And that's good news. That's tremendous news. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. A few years ago, the significance of this text began to sink in. Christ is our all in all, right? Colossians tells us that. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, where the eternal life is, amen, the righteousness, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, justification, sanctification, and redemption or glorification. Jesus is everything. He's our all in all. Everything we need is in Jesus. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast where? In the Lord. It's not like we were the little kid that's learning to ride the bicycle and dad's had training wheels on the bicycle to prevent him from falling over. And finally the day comes when the kid says, I'm ready, Dad, let's take the wheels off. And so they take the wheels off, and the little boy gets on the bicycle, and he's riding around the cul-de-sac, and he says, look, Dad, I'm doing it all by myself. That's how we'd like to do things in life, amen? Because we are self-sufficient. I think I heard that, Cindy, this morning. We are self-sufficient. I relate. I like to do things and be able to accomplish things. But you know, in the business of salvation, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Let us boast in the Lord. Amen? Here's the summary of the Christian life. The Christian salvation and experience. I have been crucified with God, Christ. Okay. Now tell me. If you have been crucified, what does that mean? You're dead. Okay? Now, let's see. Where's my brother up in the sound booth? Works in the mortuary. Okay, how much, yes, how much trouble are the dead people in the cemetery, in the mortuary? No trouble yet. They don't talk back? They don't complain when you poke them with needles or whatever? No? Okay, when you are dead, you're dead. Okay? I have been dead. In Christ, with Christ. I've been dead. That's what crucified means. I'm dead. And Paul then emphasizes, he says, I am what? No longer alive. I'm dead. I no longer live. But Christ lives where? In me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live how? By faith. Whose faith? Christ's faith. By the faithfulness of the God's Son. A lot of versions get that wrong. They say, I live by faith in the Son. That's sort of okay. But really, the life that we live now is lived. Remember how much I'm living? I am zero. I'm dead, right? But it's Christ living in me. When we accept Jesus, we give him permission to take control of our lives. That's the only way we can be successful Christians. That's the only reason that we can accomplish anything for him, is let him live in us and through us to will and to do according to his own good pleasure. And we need to be like the dead people in the mortuary who don't give any back talk to our brother up there. Amen? He told me that they didn't talk back. The life that I now live in my body, I live by faith, indeed by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's good news. That's the summary of the Christian life. Jesus is inviting you today. If you don't know him, get to know him. He's the guy with the smiling face. Amen? It's not like some Christians I heard about some time ago. Little boy from New York City was taking a ride in New Jersey for the first time. And as he was riding along with his parents, he was fascinated by all of the scenes, the farms, the trees. He didn't get to see many trees in New York where he lived. High rises, crime, dirtiness. And he's just taken in with all of this beauty. And then he says, "Hey, Mom, Dad, look, there's a bunch of Christians over there." And they looked where he was pointing and they saw a bunch of cows. And they said, "Sonny, why would you say that those are cows? Why would you say that they were Christians?" "Oh, they must be Christians. They have such long faces." What a sad witness he had been given. Amen? God loves us, and we should be the happiest people in the world. There is, you know, our salvation is assured. We can know it today, just like Burton knows that he's got $2 in that book. I was going to give $5, but I didn't have a $5 bill. There you go. But Jesus is the guy who says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." If your life is having all kinds of troubles, come. Come and accept me. Come and I will give you rest. I take my yoke upon you. My burden's light. You know why you hit the burden's light? Who's living the life? It's Jesus that has to bear the burden now, right? That's good news. His side of the yoke, you know, when you yoke oxen together, they have the circle that goes around the neck. Well, Jesus, I discovered that mine's little and his is great big, because he bears the load and I'm along for the ride. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You know, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how horrible you've been, come to Jesus. And he will accept you and welcome you into his kingdom. And when you go before the judgment bar, and your name is written there in the Lamb's book of life, the book of the life of the Lamb, Jesus says, "Dad, this one's mine. He's okay. My life already paid the penalty for everything. My life, my righteousness, my life of perfect obedience, good enough. He's in, Dad." That's good news, isn't it? If you want to have that kind of experience today, all you have to do is open up your life and say, "Jesus, come in. Take control. Take my life and let it be. Let it be an honor and a glory only to thee. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today that the good news of the judgment is that we can have confidence because Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived and he died in our place. That righteousness, that death, that blood that he shed washes us clean from all sin and unrighteousness if we give it to you. So today, as we have our heads bowed, we just want to open the doors of our hearts. We may have done it every day for all of our lives, but we want to do it once again. And some may be doing it for the first time and asking you to come in and take control and be their life. Make a difference. And Lord, we just want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And we know that one day soon we'll be able to look up and see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven with all the angels. He comes with the voice of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. And we'll look up and we'll say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he has come to save us. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." And so today we are rejoicing, Lord, because you have given us your salvation so full and free. And we want to thank you and praise you now and throughout all eternity. In the precious name of the Lamb of God, our elder brother, our high priest, our soon coming king, Jesus, that name that is above all names, Jesus, at whose name those in heaven and on earth and under the earth kneel and recognize that Jesus is truly Lord. Jesus is truly God. And we want him to be the Lord of our lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've made a prayer like this, asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today, we're going to have a couple of the elders down at the corners here, and they'll be willing to pray with you and help you to find out how you can learn more about this wonderful God and Savior. Is your name written there? Amen.